You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Well, I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, to Matthew 27, verse 50. If you don't have a Bible, that's totally cool. We're going to put it up on the screen. There's a Bible actually in the seat in front of you. You can take that home as your gift. And if you want to follow along, it's on page 646, the verse of Scripture we'll be looking at. If you want to do that, you can do that. We'd love to have you do that. It's a great thing when you have Easter. Easter is an awesome thing, but what if Easter was more than just about chocolate bunnies? What if Easter was more than just about a bunch of baskets with fake grass in it? What if Easter was more about eggs? What if Easter was more than just being about, I can't believe I'm going to say this, about those robin eggs, little whoppers, malted milk balls that I love so much? What if it was even more than that? What if Easter was about the resurrection of your marriage? What if Easter was about the resurrection of the purpose in your life? What if Easter was about the resurrection of your joy and your love and your heart? What if Easter was about the resurrection of hope in your life? What if Easter was not about a holiday, but if Easter was about something of the soul? See, what would happen is it wouldn't last for just a weekend. It would last then for the rest of your life and for the rest of eternity. See, Easter is about a resurrection of a lot of things, but it's not just about candy and all of that celebration and wearing bright color clothing. It's about something deeper of God doing something in our soul. It's about something that was separated coming back together, that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We feel that separation. We feel that distance at times with God. We feel it in the ways that we think about him. It feels like he's way off, he's way out there, when really he wants to be inside us, not just out there somewhere, ambiguous God. We feel that separation even as we worship and as we sing. Did you feel a separation or did you feel an intimacy? Was there a song in your heart or was there just a blank stare on your face? What was it? Because see, that separation, God wants to draw that together. He wants us to be together. He wants that reunion, that we love reunion in our heart. We love when communion comes together. We love when things are reconnected. Don't you cry every time, you've seen it 50 times, but every time you see it on the news, when a soldier surprises his kids or her kids at a school and they didn't know that they were gonna be there? I mean, we've seen it done 100 times, but still at the same time, we're like, oh, you gotta see this, you gotta see this, you gotta see this. This is the part they don't know that he's here, they don't know that she's here. And then the kids come running and you just cry because it's this separation that comes together in unity. I can remember at my mom's house and my maternal grandmother who lived in Beaumont, my cousins would come from Louisiana. I couldn't wait to see them because I hadn't seen them since Christmas. I'd see their car pulling up and I could feel the separation coming back that my cousins were there. There's something beautiful about family coming together at Easter. There's also something beautiful about family leaving at Easter too. That's a good thing as well. But we love that coming together. What we're gonna see in the next few moments is that God has done something in Christ to remove the separation. The cross and the resurrection go hand in hand. It's like peanut butter and jelly. It's heads and tails of the same coin. You can't have one without the other and have it be what it needs to be. So we're gonna look at the cross and we're gonna see that God has taken this separation and he's brought us back together in Jesus Christ. And so if you feel distant from God, I want you to listen because God has made a way for you to be intimate and know him personally. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through 54. It's got a pretty crazy some crazy verses in it, but we're gonna go through it and I'll tell you what they mean. Here's what it is. Jesus shouted in verse 50. He shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Jesus, nobody took his life. He voluntarily gave it. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, that's Old Testament saints, who had fallen asleep were raised up. Whoa. Verse 59, then they came out of the tombs after his resurrection and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Then when the centurion, that's where we get the word century, so this is a man that's in charge of 100 soldiers. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they were terrified and said, this man really was the Son of God. Here we have the cross taking place. In the cross, there's an earthquake, there's darkness, there's all these things surrounding it. But here's what happens. The separation of the veil between where the Holy of Holies would be and where other folks could be, it is separation is gone. It is ripped from top to bottom. Here's what we celebrate. We celebrate the cross that has ended our separation from God. We celebrate that the cross has ended our separation from God. Jesus Christ bridged the gap that we're on one side, he's on another side, and Jesus is the mediator. He's the bridge. He's the one that takes us over. He's where we put our faith and trust so that we can know Christ as Savior. See, God is not just some grandfather in the sky just stroking his beard, throwing lightning bolts at people he doesn't like. He's not just some God in the sky, some grandfatherly figure in the sky that just looks away at sin and just says, you know what, I wound the clock up and we'll just let it roll and see what happens. And I just act like you didn't sin and we'll just take care of everything will work out in the end. God is a loving father that wants to have a relationship with us, but he's also holy and blameless. And that means that anything less than perfection can't be in his presence. So he sent Jesus, the perfect one, to be the bridge, the mediator, to bridge the gap for you and for me. So I could put my faith in Jesus Christ. You could put your faith in Jesus Christ. And his perfection allows me then to step into the holiness of God because I'm not holy on my own. Jesus is the only one that's holy, and he lived a sinless life so that I could trust in him to be my death, to be my life for me, so that I could step into righteousness with God and holiness with God. And what symbolized that in the temple in Jerusalem is this temple, and there was what was called the Holy of Holies. And the priest would go in one time a year, and he would sprinkle blood on the altar to cover sin. They would tie a rope onto his leg in case God killed him. They could pull him back out, and nobody else would have to go in to get him. He would go in one time a year, and he would go through this veil, this curtain that we just talked about that was split from top to bottom. It symbolized the separation from the Holy of Holies to where you could get. And now in Christ on the cross, it's been opened up, and you and I, through the blood sacrifice of Jesus, can step in, and Jesus can do something in our life. Yeah, let's clap for that. That's great. Now, let me tell you about that curtain. It wasn't ripped from bottom to top. It was ripped from top to bottom. Let me tell you about this curtain. This curtain, it wasn't a veil like a bride's veil. It's a little thin veil that you put over a face. This curtain was a handbreadth in width. Its thickness was like a handbreadth is what they would call it. So from thumb to pinky, that's how thick it was. It was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. It was made out of 72 different braids. Now, I have a little girl, so I know how to braid hair, okay? You take three strands and you braid it together. It wasn't three strands braided together. It was 24 strands braided together. In 72 different braids, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, a handbreadth in thickness, they said that it would take 300 priests to hang it up. And it was ripped from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top. See, religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is God getting to man. And so it's not that you stand at the bottom of the curtain and you try to rip it apart. And if I just do enough works, if I just go to church enough, if I just think enough, if I just give enough, if I just quit cussing enough, if I quit doing this enough, I can rip it from bottom to top. No, God ripped it in his grace from top to bottom to symbolize the ripping of Christ's flesh, to symbolize that God was coming to man, that he was in that moment, in that time, he was saying, I love you. And I want to get to you, and I don't want anything to separate us. Not only was it amazing how it happened, it was amazing when it happened. It happened around 3 p.m. If you were to look up in verse 45 and 46 of the same chapter we're reading, about 3 p.m. is when it ripped. You know why it ripped at 3 p.m.? That was the moment in which the priest would go up, and every day at 3 p.m. they would offer up incense, and it would just drift up right there around the curtain. You ever been to a Catholic church and they have incense? Symbolizes the praises and the prayers of the people going up. And at that moment at 3 p.m., the curtain ripped top to down. The praise is going up, but the curtain was ripping. God was saying, I want a relationship with you. I don't want anything that hinders you. And if that wasn't enough, then the earth quaked. The earth was quaking. It was shaking as the creator of the universe was being killed. Creation was responding to the creator dying. And it was quaking and the rocks were splitting. Have you ever been in an earthquake? I've been in one earthquake. We were in San Diego. We were in the hotel. It was at night. I was going to sleep, and all of a sudden, the bed went. Next morning, I got up, and I asked the hotel clerk. I said, did we have an earthquake last night? said, oh yeah, we have those all the time. I'm from California, don't worry about it a bit. I'm like, I'm from Texas, I'm journaling this, okay? I've never done this before, this is amazing. It was no big deal, but it was amazing to me. This one was a big deal, where the folks who lived in Jerusalem said at the end, surely this is the Son of God. Wow, absolutely incredible and amazing. It said in verse 45 that it was dark from noon to 3, giving testimony that Jesus was the Son of God. Do you remember the Christmas story, the star that the wise men followed, Star of Bethlehem? Isn't it interesting that Jesus was born and a supernatural light in the darkness symbolized his birth? And in his death, supernatural darkness in the middle of the day symbolized his death. Born with a star of Bethlehem, supernatural light in the darkness to symbolize his birth. Born from noon, or died from noon to 3 o'clock, that darkness covered the earth in the midst, supernatural darkness and day. Why is that? Because the light of the world was being born and the light of the world was dying. So he's born in supernatural light and he died in supernatural darkness. And everybody around went, wait a minute, hang on. There's an earthquake. The temple veil just split. There's now darkness on earth. That's probably why in the book of Acts, a lot of priests came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because they were convinced in that moment that death could not hold him, that he was stronger than anything that could happen. And the price had been paid on the cross. We love to see death-defying acts, don't we? If you rewound back 100 years, you'd find Houdini in black and white. And everybody'd say, can he get out of the chains as he's underwater? Can Houdini be this escape artist? Can he defy death one more time? In my generation, my big guy was Evel Knievel. Remember Evel Knievel? Had all the American suit on. I had one of those motorcycles. And you'd play with this toy and it'd shoot off and go. Evel Knievel was the man. You watch him on Wild World of Sports jumping across the Grand Canyon. It was awesome. He was defying death. He was defying death. Well, there's another death defier that's kind of hot thing right now. His name is Alexander Remenev. Alexander Remenev. He is a man, a kid, really, 19-year-old from Moscow. They call him the crazy Russian. I'll show you a picture of him. This is him right here. Looks like an innocent enough guy. Now, kids, teenagers, do not do this at home, what I'm about to show you. Do not tell your parents, Pastor Greg said I should do this. No, I didn't, okay? He is what is called, he is doing what he calls death-defying selfies. Now, we've all taken selfies, but we hadn't taken selfies like this. That's him in the white shirt, and he and his buddies, they break a whole lot of laws to get to where they are. And he's on the top of the largest residential tower in the world called the Princess Tower in Dubai. And they climbed up to the very spire of it and took a death-defying selfie. This next one, he is standing on a monument with a death-defying selfie all the way at the top there of the monument. The next one, he's in Hong Kong with his buddies on the top of the cell phone towers on one of the major buildings in Hong Kong taking a death-defying selfie. Now, let me tell you what, don't do this or you're going to meet Jesus a whole lot earlier than what you should, okay? That's just going to be how it goes. But when we see those pictures, we go, whoa, death-defying, that's, wow, that's a big deal. That's quite a selfie. We've all taken selfies. We haven't taken one like that, nor do we need to. Jesus was not death-defying. Jesus was death-defeating. Jesus was not death-defying. Jesus was death-defeating. He didn't just sidestep the cross. He died on the cross and was laid in a borrowed tomb to symbolize going in our tomb and then rose again to defy death. And the entire earth quaked, the sky went dark, and even a centurion, a Roman soldier, looked up and said, surely that must be the Son of God. See, we celebrate the resurrection that has defeated death. We celebrate the cross that has ended separation. I can now have a relationship with God through Christ. But I also celebrate the resurrection that has defeated death. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what he says from the cross. Father is the Greek word Abba. So he's saying, Daddy, I give this to you. Daddy, I commit my spirit into your hands. Jesus didn't just leap off into eternity. And the believer in Christ doesn't leap off into eternity. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Somebody needs to paint a picture of the cross of Jesus in the hands of God. I can't paint, but if you can paint, I just gave you a great idea. Because he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The resurrection shows the defeat of death so that when you step into eternity, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you step into the hands of God, the nail-scarred hands into the hands of the Father. The grave has been opened. The separation has been ended through the cross. Now life can happen through the resurrection, so much that these guys and gals, it says the saints, the tombs were opened at the cross, but the people came out of the tombs at the resurrection. Can you imagine that? A bunch of people walking around Jerusalem that you knew were dead. Uncle Bob comes up to you 25 years after he's dead. He's like, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. I'm like, yes, sir. Okay, I will believe in Jesus. What are you doing here? Yeah, well, I was dead. Now I'm alive, and I came out of the tomb. And wow, what a convincer. Now, we don't know scripturally what continued on with these folks. Did they ascend with Jesus? Did they die again? What? We don't know. But we know that they're alive in this moment, that they've stepped out of the tomb, and that new life is there. But I want you to know that through the cross, through the resurrection, it's not just new life in the by and by when you step into heaven, which is awesome. It is also resurrection power today. It's living today in your marriage in resurrection power, today in your parenting in resurrection power, today in your workplace in resurrection power, today in your joy, today in your hope, today in your worry. And what that is, the way that happens, is the grave clothes got to come off. The grave clothes got to come off. We gave you a crepe paper thing to symbolize grave clothes when you walked in the door. Those strips, that's what they would do. It'd be like a mummy. They would wrap folks in grave clothes. In John chapter 11, verse 44, we get that Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come out. And he had to call him by name, because if he had just said, come out, all the dead people would have came out of the tombs. Lazarus, come out. He steps out, and then he says, unbind him from the grave clothes. He's alive in Christ, but he's still bound up. What are grave clothes? Grave clothes are those things that bind us and hold us and keep us from really walking with Jesus like we should. Your grave clothes may be anger. Your grave clothes may be pride. Your grave clothes may be worry. It may be fear. It may be perfectionism. It may be selfishness. It may be materialism. It may be all sorts of things that bind you in. It may be self-love. And it may be self-hate that binds you in. Guilt that keeps you. And Jesus is saying in the resurrection power, I want the grave clothes to come off, Lazarus. They looked into the tomb in John chapter 20, and they saw the grave clothes laying in the tomb of Jesus Christ. He no longer had the grave clothes on. He was up and going for it and making a difference. So here we have the grave clothes coming off. So we've got to allow the grave clothes in our growth in Christ to come off our lives, so that we live in hope instead of bitterness and worry. We live in resurrection power instead of just shrugged arms and crossed arms of, I don't know if I believe in this Jesus or not. The whole world has given testimony that Jesus Christ is alive and real, and he has risen from the grave. The cross ripped the veil that separated us from God so that we could step in. What was a risk of death in stepping in with the high priest? Now it's the risk of death of not stepping in. So we step in to the cross, to the Holy of Holies, where he paid for our sin. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus died. The earth quaked. The stones split. The graves were open. And he said, it is finished. And he paid for our sin at that cross. So that we receive the cross and the forgiveness of sin. So that we trust that as he didn't defy death, he defeated death. That the resurrection power could be in my life for eternity when I step into heaven in the Father's hands. Yes, that's a huge, great deal, eternal deal. But also right now in this moment, God can live inside of me through the Holy Spirit, and he can work through me, and that changes the way I'm single. It changes the way I treat my parents. It changes the way I treat my wife. It changes the way I treat my kids. It changes how I go to work. Now I've got purpose and joy and hope because of the resurrection power. And so I'm just saying, God, take these grave clothes off me. I don't want to live in death. I want to live in life, and I want to walk those things out. If you want that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to place your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't have to be distant from God. You don't have to be separated from God. Jesus made a way. And if if you want to place your trust in him, I want you to pray with me right now. You've got to mean it from your soul. It can't just be you're just saying something because I'm saying something. But I just want to lead you to interact with God, to pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. And if you want to do that, pray with me this. The sincerity of your soul and the whisper of your lips. Jesus, I know that I have sinned. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I ask that you would wash me clean and forgive me of all that I've done. I want you to be my Savior. Save my soul and assure me of heaven when I die. All my faith and trust is in you alone. Your cross and your resurrection. You're my Savior. If you prayed that and you meant it with your soul, Jesus saved your soul. It's more than Easter baskets and chocolate. It's about your heart and your soul. We'd love to help you to grow in that relationship if you'll give us a chance. If you're a believer in Christ, would you just pray with me this? Lord, I thank you that you're my Savior. And I want to walk afresh with you. May the grave clothes come off, Lord. And may I walk in the purposes you have for me. And I celebrate the power of your resurrection this Easter. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.